Well, I will echo Josh's comments earlier and just say thank you for being here. It's good to be together with our family on the Lord's Day. It's good to remember what brings us together, the blood that unites us, the sacrifice that gives us hope and purpose and meaning. So thank you for being here. It is just good to see you again. And it is, if you're visiting with us again, just know that we're thankful that you're here. That we can worship God together, that we can study together and think about higher things, nobler things, eternal things together. Before we get started this morning, just a couple of things. First of all, I'm sure everybody's kind of curious what's going on halfway around the world. Mark's already preached 5 times today. And I think Wyatt preached once today. Mark said he's doing a great job. 3 have rendered obedience to Christ today and decided to put on Christ in baptism. So our brothers and sisters are doing great work halfway around the world. Keep up your prayers for them. Keep lifting them up to God. God can do great things through people who submit themselves to Him. So we're thankful for that. Also, we've been looking forward to it, but if you've not caught it, our brother Noah is with us for the summer, working as an evangelist with us over the summer before he goes back to college. And we put him to work right away. He's going to be preaching for us at 11 o'clock. So we look forward to the things that he has to share with us and spending the summer together with him. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Y'all have heard that, right? It's really the idea that a single image has the ability to convey complex or even multiple ideas in just one single image. Might not surprise you, the person that's attributed to, who come up with that slogan, was an ad campaign manager in the 1930s. He was trying to sell newspaper ads and said, hey, buy an image instead of words because they're more powerful. Well, not everybody believes that. Elie Wiesel, who was a Nobel laureate and a survivor of the Holocaust, he said one word is worth 1,000 pictures. He says an image is really no good unless it has a context. That if you know what the image stands for, that gives it its meaning. I say all that to say maybe the intersection of those two ideas is where we get our value. When somebody paints a word picture for us. When they use words to describe an image that evoke a response or emotion or urge us that into activity. I'll tell you, I've been thinking a lot about pictures over the last couple of weeks. My daughter Molly, this is her senior year, so she went to have senior pictures made. It marks a milestone in her life, right? She is going into a new stage in her development. She's graduated from being a child to becoming a beautiful young woman, and she's got lots of opportunities before her. And when they take those pictures, if they do their job well, you get just a little glimpse of her character and the type of person she is. We don't just merely look and say, oh, those are pretty. Well, they may be. But we get a little twinkle in the eye and say, well, she's a little mischievous. Or she's got a little sense of humor. They remind us of all kinds of things. And also, they were preparing for a graduation party and they started digging through old pictures. Pictures when the children were small, and we go, man, how much times have changed. And then they threw one of me about 40 years ago, and I was like, I've not changed a bit, I know. I've not put on any weight. I'm not any grayer. I mean, pictures just remind us of the way it used to be and how much change has gone on. And you go, man, how time has flown. I want to talk to you today about some pictures of the church that God provides for us. And I'm going to tell you, they're not exercises in creative writing. It's not just he was looking for a different synonym to use in this place to try to describe the church so they wouldn't use the same word in the same paragraph as he goes down through it. They're illustrations that are meant for us to think. They're to evoke emotions. They're trying to urge us into activity and to see ourselves as something part of something far greater than we can imagine. So I want to look at four different pictures of the church that we find in the New Testament. And I'm really asking each one of you a question. Do you see yourself as part of that picture? The very first one is we see ourselves as a body. That illustration really reminds us that the church is a living and functioning organism. Christ is the head. And we as individuals, saints, comprise the parts of the body. It's one body that has all kinds of different parts. When we think about a body, we typically think about it as a unified whole, right? You can't divide a body and make two. But even as we look at it more closely, we realize there's a vast amount of difference between our bones, our skeletal structure, and our skin, and all the different parts that make up our body. But what are we supposed to get with that image? What's it supposed to mean to you? What are you supposed to do with that? Well, let me suggest two ideas. First of all, that image says that this body has a function. This body is meant to work and to work together. This body has a purpose. This purpose is to lift up the great name of God before others. This purpose is to proclaim His excellencies among the nations. This purpose is to build each other up and to lift each other up and make each other more like Christ each and every day. And every one of you here has a part in that work. Every one of you. If you have put on Christ Jesus, you have been given a work to do. But secondly, this idea of the body says that we have to grow. Look with me, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. Let's back up to verse 14 to begin the thought. He says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Two different times in verse 15, it talks about individual growth. Verse 16, it talks about how we contribute to the growth of each other. And do you notice in that text, when we typically talk about growth, we talk about numerical increase, right? We talk about those who've been added to the body of Christ by God. But that's not really the point of this text. It's talking about you growing up, you maturing, your faith ripening and coming to fruition and coming to completeness. It's about you becoming more like Christ Jesus, and you have a responsibility for that. But I also contribute to it. I'm to think about how to help you grow up. And you're supposed to think that way about me. So when God speaks about the body, I think He's telling us, grow up and help the other parts grow up as well. Because you've got a work to do. You've got a work. I have purpose for you. So when you read through the pages of the New Testament and you read places like 1 Corinthians 12, which Marcus read for us so well earlier, you need to be thinking about that. And then ask yourself the question, do I see myself as part of that picture? Are you trying to grow and encourage each other to grow? And that may be as simple as something like Larry's blog saying, you need to be here when the saints assemble, to talk about the value of that. Because that's where we stimulate one another to love and good works. That might be your role to go, hey, you're missing out on something really important here. You have a place. You see yourself as part of the picture. Second illustration, a bride. We're getting ready to have a bridal shower today for Clarissa. But the fact of the matter is because it's an image that resonates with us. It's dissimilarly, it indicates a marriage or a covenant or a union between two individuals. And here in this illustration, Christ is the groom and the church is His bride. But I want to tell you that image is not just confined to the New Testament. It is an image that really covers the pages of Scripture, and it is a relation, it talks about a relationship between God and His people and His relentless pursuit of them. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Ezekiel just quickly. Ezekiel chapter 16. This beautiful picture, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. Then I, that is God, passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you would become mine, declares the Lord God. From Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, this relentless pursuit by God to enter into this marriage with people because He wants a relationship. It ends in Revelation chapter 19 where we have this wedding feast given by the Lamb. Look over Revelation chapter 19 and pick up in verse 7. Revelation 19 verse 7. He says, "Let's rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him because the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has prepared herself. And He was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are the true words of God." From Genesis to Revelation, this image is really described as a marriage. But what does that mean to you? What does that, should that mean for me? Just a couple of ideas. First of all, I think it really stresses the idea of fidelity, right? Of loyalty, of honoring the covenant and commitment. Who have you pledged yourself to? Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Beginning, he says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband to present yourself as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your mind will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Devotion. That's what this word's supposed to mean. It means I have committed myself to Jesus as my groom, the head. And I'm not going to let anything come between us. Earthly attractions, different thoughts, different people, different situations, different teachings. I'm not going to allow anything to come between me and the one I have pledged myself to. Sin, no matter how pleasurable, cannot come between me and the one I've committed myself to. It's a marriage. It's a union. It's a covenant. But maybe the thing this image ought to convey the most is that we are loved. I mean, what do you think about when you think about a marriage? I mean, you see two people come together. Maybe you're in the crowd and they stand before someone, make these vows to one another through sickness and health. And you eventually see, hear someone in the audience start crying. Because they witnessed this love and this commitment. What do you think about when you see Christ commit Himself to us? I mean, did you read in Revelation 19, did you notice it didn't say, "Come to the marriage feast of the King"? It didn't say that, does it? It said, "Come to the marriage feast of the Lamb." He loves you so much. He wants to be in a relationship with you so much that He gave Himself so He could have that with you. He loves you to death. That's what this image ought to convey to us. He loves you that much. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, obviously. That great text that kind of merges the husband and wife relationship with Christ and His church. And you kind of always struggle. Is he talking about one or the other? Quite frankly, he's talking about both. Verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So fidelity and love. Do you see yourself in that picture? Do you see yourself? Third, a household. I mean, he's not talking about a structure. He's not talking about four walls, a roof over your head, nice shag carpet, you know, tile in the bathroom. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a family. And in this illustration, really, God is the Father and we are His children. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, beginning Romans chapter 8. He writes there, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be also glorified with Him." Children of God. But what does that mean? What does that mean to you? What should that cause us? How should that cause us to act? I guess I would suggest three. This image really conveys the idea of obedience, right? I mean, that's what we do in our earthly homes. We have structure. We have rules. We have procedures to follow. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy so that he may know how he could conduct himself in the household of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children," he says. So it talks about rules, right? Obedience. It also maybe conveys the idea of discipline, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. "Unlike our earthly fathers who may discipline, and for the moment our heavenly Father always disciplines perfectly and for our good and His glory." He disciplines us. But I tell you what I think this image really conveys is that you belong to somebody. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Very familiar text, but it writes there, "But you are a chosen people, a kingly or royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were not once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What's he saying there? He's saying, now you're mine. You belong to me. You're part of my family. I told Andy, I warned him ahead of time that I was going to pick on him. On Mother's Day, he does an annual quote on Facebook. And his quote is basically something to the effect of, he says, "I love Mother's Day, I love my mother, but I especially love reminding you that my mother is better than yours." Miss Linda is a wonderful, wonderful lady. But I'll tell you, my father's better than anyone else's here. Not my earthly father, but my father is in heaven. You are part of a perfect family. We're a God who loves you and is always doing the best for you. You're His. That's what that image is supposed to mean. You're mine, He says. Out of all the other people in this world, I chose you as for adoption through His Son. I chose you. The final image, you're a temple. There's other illustrations, pictures, if you will, in the New Testament. I've chosen these four. The temple is the idea. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of worship. It's where God dwelt with humanity in the Old Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 14, God came and dwelt among us or tabernacled among us. The church, it's composed of living stones. That's us. to become a holy temple. And rarely or strangely with this illustration, it finds multiple levels. Individually, you're a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. This congregation is meant to be a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And ultimately, His church as a whole is to be a temple. But what does that mean? Well, it means we worship, right? That's what we've been doing today. Offering up praises to God, acknowledging God's greatness, His grandeur, His mercy, His grace, praising Him. It's about worship. It's about sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, I urge you or beseech you by the mercies of God to present your body as what? A living and holy sacrifice to the Lord, which is your reasonable service of worship, or the fruit of our lips as sacrifice. But I'll tell you, one of the images that may get lost in translation, when we see this idea of the temple, it means everybody's welcome. Back in the Old Testament, when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, notice what he says there. First Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 41. He writes there, "Also regarding the foreigner who is not of your people, when he comes from a far country on account of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven your dwelling place, and act in accordance with all for which the foreigner calls you to do, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, that they may know that the house which I've built is called by your name." Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah, if you will. And actually turn to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Isaiah writes here for the Lord. He says, "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offering and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." I want you to get this picture. That you can be part of this. There's not a height restriction. Have you ever gone to an amusement park and says, if you're not over 48 inches tall, you can't ride this ride? Have you ever been somewhere where you were excluded because of who you are, or how you look, or where you're from? Well, God, the image of the temple is all people can come into Him if they would submit themselves to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are or who you were. It's who you are now in Christ Jesus. And so when we read that illustration, it ought to remind us we shouldn't prejudge people. We talk to anybody we see on the streets because all of them are precious in the sight of the Lord. And if they will render obedience, they can come into His house and they can be part of it. They even let people like me in there. And they let people like you. You see the picture? You see yourself part of it. This is an image taken from our website. And I'm asking the question, do you see yourself as part of that picture? When I looked at that picture, I saw some people I haven't seen in a while. And I miss them. I wish they were here. Do you see yourself in that picture? Maybe you do, maybe you don't, because it looks like it's taken mainly of that side from the rear. So if you sit always on this side, you're probably not in that picture. But do you see the picture, yourself in these pictures? Do you see yourself as part of the body, where you're working and doing God's purpose and growing? Do you see yourself as part of His household, where you see Him as your Father? And you recognize that you belong to Him. Do you see yourself as part of this marriage, where there's faithfulness and fidelity and devotion, and you're loved. And do you see yourself as part of the temple? Those are the pictures we really need to see ourselves as part of. And I think the Bible gives us those to remind each one of you, you're part of it. And you got work to do. I've got work to do together. That's the lesson. That's what I prepared for us to consider together this morning. And I hope in some way it might help you or urge you or cause you to think about your relationship with Jesus and God differently. If today you do not know who Jesus is and you want to, let us know so we can study with you. I will tell you the wonders of who He is continue to amaze me. And I think they will amaze you. But if you know who He is, but you've not rendered obedience to Him, let us know that as well. We would love to hear your confession. We would love to see you repent of your sins. And you can be baptized into Christ Jesus right now at this time. Be washed clean and be raised a new creature, having a purpose and a hope and a family, part of this great marriage. But if you've already done that, but allowed something to come between you and Jesus Christ, repent, change, appeal to His forgiveness, because He wants to forgive you. And if we can help you in any of those regards, please come as we stand and as we sing.